Well, good morning. We're going to take a little journey here, just kind of quick. For some of you, it'll be a real quick journey. For other ones, it may take us a little while. We're going to go back to when we were children. And remember when you used to hang out with your friends and somebody had a secret, but they didn't want to tell you because they didn't want anybody else to know, and they said, come on, tell me, I want to know, what is it? And we made that promise, I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. How many remember that? Okay. All right, now the question is, how many of you actually stuck a needle in your eye? I don't think so. How many of you should have stuck a needle in your eye because you broke the promise? Oh, come on, let's be honest now. We've all done that. How many remember somebody telling you something and putting your hands behind your back and crossing your fingers? Judy still does it. These are things that we did as children, and hopefully we've grown out of that. Some of us may not have, but when we talk about today's scripture, we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to turn with me, Matthew 5, 33 through 37, continuing the series on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever told. We're going to be talking about oaths today. It's Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let's pray. Father, your word is so important to us. And I pray, Lord, that your word today would speak to us in a way that would help us to grow in our relationship to you. Our faith would be strengthened. But, Father, that you would get the glory. Thank you for providing this word. Allow this time to be a time of learning. And, Father, to be your voice that speaks. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, when we read this, we think, what's the big deal with this? For Jesus to include this within this particular scripture, he's giving some importance to this. So you must realize that there's something going on that Jesus needs us to know about that was happening at that time. In Jesus' day, people commonly took oaths. It was very common that day. But what was happening was the religious leaders were taking these oaths and they were trying to find ways to move around them, to get around these oaths. They came up with various ways that you could get out of an oath. Lying was very common, but using God's name in an oath became a problem. Calling on God to be a witness, when you say, I swear to God, calling on Him to be a witness means that you're being truthful and that you will accept any kind of punishment that comes along if you're found not to be truthful. They were using God to add credibility to what they were saying. That if I invoke the name of God, then you have to believe what I'm saying is being true. So using the term, I swear to God, is saying that God is my witness and what I am saying is truthful. But the religious leaders didn't like this. They wanted a way that they could get out of these oaths. So they felt that if they did not include God's name, then they had no problem. If they made an oath without invoking the name of God, then they could very easily get out of that. They actually invented legal maneuvers to get out of an oath. So if they made an oath and did not use God's name, they were not bound to anything. They could get out of that. But what we have to realize is that Jesus is not saying here that we cannot take oaths. Jesus himself took an oath. In Matthew 26, 63 through 64, Jesus is standing before the chief priests and the Sanhedrin prior to his crucifixion. And Jesus was remaining silent. Verse 63 says, but Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. He's calling him to under an oath by the living God. Tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. He replied because he was called under oath. As we go back to the Old Testament, and we look at oaths, God talks about the use of vows and oaths. Numbers 30, 1 through 2, Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, "This is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything that he said." Deuteronomy 6, 13 says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." So we see that God does not have a problem with us taking oaths, but God takes them very serious. Jesus is not condemning the use of oaths. What he is condemning is the way that they were taking these oaths and they were manipulating them to suit their own purposes. Even if you look at Paul in Acts 18, before he left for Syria, he shaved his head. And this was a sign that he had just completed an oath, a vow that he had taken. So vows are not the problem. You know, those of us that are married, we took wedding vows to be true to the person that we are marrying. But the fact is that they were taking them lightly and they were lying. So Jesus, he knew what was going on. He knew what was happening. Jesus was no dummy with these guys. He's been around and he knows what they're doing. So in verses 34 and 35 of what we read today, he says, "But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Jesus said this because he wanted them to see how ridiculous their maneuvers, their manipulation was. They thought that they were being really smart. Well, you know what? If I take an oath on my city, if I take an oath on heaven, I'm not really using God. So, you know what? I'm not bound by that. So they felt that they could break those oaths and there were no consequences. But look at what Jesus says to them. Heaven is God's throne. It belongs to God. It is God. The earth is his footstool. Belongs to God. Jerusalem, the city of the king, belongs to God. He's telling them that everything that you see belongs to him. And when you take an oath, whether it's on the city you live in, on heaven, whatever it is, you're still invoking the name of God because you're taking it on something that belongs to him. Manipulating that oath does not change the fact that it's binding. And God himself had made oaths, and he had set a standard for us in Hebrews 6, 13 through 18. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. So God himself took an oath. God fulfilled that oath. And we have to be encouraged because you know what? God does not lie. It tells us in his word. So taking an oath is okay. You get called to jury duty. What do? They call you up on the stand as a witness. "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God." That's an oath. And this is a binding oath. You can get up there and you can take that oath and you can lie, but you know what? You're going to suffer the consequences of that. You've heard that time and time again. People who perjured themselves. You are going to suffer the consequences of not telling the truth. Jesus goes on to say in verse 36, "And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." When these people took an oath and they swore by their head, they were saying, "I'm forfeiting my life if that's not true, if that oath is not true." But Jesus is telling them, "You don't have any control over that either. I have that." Now you have to remember, this is pre-Miss Clairol days or Just for Men days, so we can say, "Hey, I can change my hair to all kinds of colors." But you know what? That's only the outward part. What happens when your hair grows? It still comes in, that gray or whatever it is that we try to cover. God still has control. No matter what we do, we're not going to change that color of our hair. It's still going to come in the way that God has designed that. God created us, and he purchased us with his blood. So as we go to make a vow, we have to be very careful what we're doing. As we continue to look at the scripture, verse 37 says, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So we read this. What is Jesus calling us to do? As we've learned what was going on, what is he calling us to do? He's calling us to truth. He is setting a standard that he is expecting us to live by. People only needed the oaths when they wanted to get out of something with the possibility of lying. But how do we want people to know us? How do we want people to know who we are? But are our yeses always going to be yes? And our noes always going to be no? Probably not. Why? Because we're human. We fail. Pastor Greg shared last week about God's view of marriage. God has set a standard for us in marriage. Are things going to happen? Is that going to break down at times? Absolutely. But we have a standard. But God also extends his grace, as Pastor Greg shared last week. He extends that grace to us when we do fail. His ideal for us is to be truthful and live lives that have integrity. Your words, the things that you do, the things that you say, they need to reflect the person that's inside of you. That has to be your character. Jesus Christ needs to be your character. Some of you are familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Here is a story of a couple who were wanting to serve God, had land that they wanted to sell, sold it, kept back some of that, and gave the rest to the apostles for God's work. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing was wrong with that other than they lied about it. They didn't care. God didn't care that they kept something back for themselves. It was their land. What he cared about was that they lied and said, no, we gave you it all. It all belongs to you. God has a standard for us. And hopefully, God doesn't deal with us the way he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, because they died on the spot. So I'm hoping he doesn't deal with me on that, because I probably would have died a long time ago. But having lives that are striving to live up to the standard is going to make an impact in our lives, in the lives of our families, in this world. Society today, two-thirds of Americans have no problems with lying. There's a New York Times article that said 91% of people regularly do not tell the truth. If that were an illness, if that were a physical illness, we would have an epidemic. There wouldn't be a whole lot of people around. But what if our lives depended on this? What is Jesus saying for us today then as we talk about this? When you look at the word of truth, and you look through Scripture, you see truth everywhere throughout Scripture. Just read through the book of John and see how often the word truth is used. But why is it important to us today? Jesus tells us in John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, who died for you, is truth. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If you have been saved by grace, then truth is also a part of that grace. The truth that God sent his Son to die for you on the cross. It's dependable. It's infallible. We know that. He wants us to be a person of integrity, to be a person of truth, because it impacts every part of who we are. When we are a person of truth, when we have integrity, we are reflecting God's character, and that is then a testimony of him in our lives. We interact with people, that character is going to come out. There's a story about a couple who were speeding down the highway. A police officer sees them, and he pulls them over, and he says, sir, do you realize that you were going 85 miles an hour? Well, that just can't be, sir. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I never break the speed limit. I always go the speed limit. I don't know what was wrong with your machine, but you know what? It has to be wrong, because I never in my life have ever broken a speed limit. So the wife is sitting there, and the officer leaned into her and said, is what he said true? She said, are you kidding? The guy's a maniac. He drives me nuts. I think I'm going to die on the road one of these days because of the way that he drives. I'm scared to death to be in the car with him. So the officer starts writing out his ticket. As he's writing the ticket, he realizes he didn't have his seatbelt on. He said, sir, did you know that it's a law in this state to wear your seatbelt? He said, I always wear my seatbelt. I never leave home without it. Safety is my first concern. So he leans to the wife and said, is that true? So are you kidding? If you pull that out, there's probably cobwebs in there. So he starts ticket number two. So the husband becomes infuriated, and he leans and he said, what is wrong with you? Are you crazy? You're trying to get me in trouble? You need to sit there and mind your own business, keep your mouth shut. Don't pay any attention to what's going on here. And the officer was kind of taken back, and he leaned into his wife and he said, does he always talk to you like that? She said, well, only when he's drunk. We can tell truths, we can tell half-truths, but see what happens? They progressively get worse and worse and worse till you can't get out of it. Our integrity is going to make a big impact on the many facets of our lives. It's going to affect our family members, our spouses, our children, our church family, our employers, our employees. I worked with somebody one time who had came into the office one day very excited. She'd gone shopping with her two daughters, and she was really happy because she got a bargain. And I'm a bargain shopper too, so I can enjoy that. But what had happened was when they were checking out, the cashier had missed a couple things, didn't scan them, but put them in the bag. So she felt like, wow, cool, I got a real deal here. I didn't have to pay for this. And, you know, we can rationalize that. We can say, you know what, it probably costs that company a buck. Each article of clothing is probably 50 cents a piece. What's it going to mean to them? They're not going to miss that at all. And that may be true. But what does that say to our children? What does that say to people that we're talking to? Hey, I got this real good deal. I didn't have to pay for it. What is that saying? How does that then start to filter over into other parts of our lives? Does it stop there? Does it become our taxes? Does it become when the cashier gives you an extra $5 that you shouldn't get? And we keep it saying, ooh, cool, I got that. Years ago, Ian was a little guy, and he was playing soccer, and we had to buy him like a sweatsuit type thing. And we'd gone to Kohl's, and they had the jacket and the pants. And we went up to the cash register. And the guy scanned the jacket, but he didn't the pants. I said, well, no, we got to pay for both. He said, no, it's a set. I said, oh, okay. I didn't think it was. So we got home, and sure enough, I looked. I pulled the thing out, and there was a price tag on it, separate price tag. So I went back, and I don't remember if it was the same day or the next day or whenever, but I walked up to the customer service, and I said, I pulled the stuff out of the bag. I said, listen, I was here the other day, purchased this, but he only charged me for the jacket, so I'm coming back because I want to pay for the pants. She just looked at me. She didn't know what to say. And she said, nobody has ever done that before. What does that say for our society today? I could not live with knowing that I had something that I didn't pay for. The best part was she gave me 20% off the order, so I benefited from it. But we need to understand when we start to allow that to seep into our lives, partial truths, half-truths, total lies. Satan's going to work then. He's got his work cut out for him. And we have to realize we cannot allow that avenue to come into our lives because it's going to come into our lives in a whole lot of different ways. We have this forsythia bush. I'm sure most of you are sure know what forsythia is. It gets little yellow flowers in the spring. And I absolutely hate this bush. It is the most annoying bush I've ever had. It was just huge. I mean, it was the size of our house. And I finally said to Judy, I can't take this bush anymore. I'm cutting it down. I cut it down to twigs sticking out of the ground. There wasn't a green leaf on this. It was really ugly. But I cut this thing down thinking, finally, I don't have to deal with this. Well, let me tell you something. That bush is huge again. I don't know what happened, but this is the same thing in our lives. When we become rooted in something that's being nourished and fed, it's going to grow. And it's going to get bigger, and it's going to be out of control. And Jesus talks about Satan in John 8:44. He's addressing the Jews. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What he's saying to us is that our actions and our attitudes identify the person that we're following. And if we refuse to hold on to that truth, if we refuse to be people of integrity, Satan then has the ability to use us to carry out his work. He's the father of lies. And when you read this, Jesus was dealing with the religious leaders of that time. And he's telling them, no, this can't be. Satan is so subtle. We have to be on guard in every part of our life. You think getting that extra nickel change back is not a big deal. But you know what? The next time it might be a dollar, and it's not a big deal. The next time it might be $10, it's not a big deal. Eventually, it becomes a big deal. Being men and women of integrity also makes an impact on our effectiveness as disciples of Jesus Christ. There's a story about two men, Dave and Tom. They live in the same town. Dave attends church every Sunday. Tom has not been in church for 30 years. Dave reads his Bible every day. Tom doesn't even own a Bible. Dave usually listens to the local Christian station. Tom, he's probably never heard of him all his life. Dave picked up some materials at the local hardware store and told the owner he would pay for them within the month. Tom, he owns that hardware store. 3 months have passed and the bill has not been paid. But Dave invited Tom to church. Tom stayed home and watched TV. If you want to make a difference in the kingdom of God, then you have to be a person of integrity. We've seen spiritual leaders that have fallen. And you know what? We're all prone to that. We're all prone to falling. I'm not condemning them. But what happened was, instead of taking the responsibility of what they had done, they chose to try to find another way to get out of it. Partial truth, half truth. I was with a group of pastors one time around Christmas, and we had gone to lunch. And of course, we prayed like we normally do. And at the end, the one pastor said something to me that just really made an impact on me. He said, when I go out, I always tip very well. Even if the service isn't that great, I tip well. He said, because when somebody sees me pray, I want them to realize that my life is reflecting what I'm doing. I thought, wow, a simple thing of tipping somebody, the impact that makes. We see within our country the various things that have happened, Enron being number one. We start out thinking it's not going to make a big deal, it's not going to make a difference, but it does. People have gone to prison, people have lost jobs, families have fallen apart because of what has happened to that company. And you know, we are all going to make mistakes. It's inevitable. It's who we are. But we have to start taking responsibility for those mistakes. They're nobody else's but ours. And if we do, we are going to gain the respect of those people around us. How much easier it is to say, you know what, I've done this, than try to cover it up, and then to cover that up, and then to cover that up, and then to cover it, because somewhere along the line, it's going to come out. And then we have all that distrust that has been placed in between. But you know what? You're going to trust somebody that right from the beginning says, I messed up. I do need forgiveness. God knows the truth, so why do we try to hide it? He knows. He knows everything. And the best part of the whole thing is, no matter if we mess up, God's going to remain faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Because of our nature, it's going to happen. Even though we're Christians, it's going to happen because we still have that human part in us. And this is not a license to say, yeah, go out and do whatever, because you can always ask for forgiveness, because God's always going to be faithful. That's not what he's saying here. But he knows that he is going to be faithful to us, because he's not going to deny those that he died for. He died for you and I. So why would he want to turn his backs on us? Titus 2:11 through 12 tells us, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. God is a God of grace. Thank goodness God is a God of grace. Where would we be without that grace? But that grace is also there to teach us how to live godly lives. It just doesn't stop at that grace. It has to move into every aspect of our lives, every single part of our lives. Grace is going to bring about truth. You know what? He loves you regardless of how you've handled situations in the past. And we can beat ourselves up day in and day out. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. You know what? God is a God of forgiveness. But as you start to incorporate truth within your life, Jesus is truth. Look at His life. It's all about truth. We are His disciples. We are taking on His character. And to do that, we have to be about truth also. And as we start to do that, we're going to make a huge impact. This woman that I worked with, think of the impact it would have made if she had said to her daughters, you know what, this is wrong, we better go back and we've got to pay for these. What would she have taught those children? To be honest, to be a person of integrity, to be truthful. It's going to impact your relationship with your spouse. It's not always going to be easy to tell the truth. Sometimes it's really hard, but you know what? It's a whole lot better than the consequences of not doing it. Your relationships with your friends, you're going to build a level of trust that's going to be so strong because you don't break those bonds of truth. Your employer is going to trust you because they know you are a person that is of your word and they can count on you. Employers, when you're an employer and you're an owner, a business leader, whatever it is, and you treat your people with integrity, they're going to give you their 100%. Because they know you're a person of their word. And most importantly, it's going to make a huge impact on our relationship with Jesus Christ. He's going to realize the person that we are taking on His character, and how important that is to Him, because then He's going to use us in ways we probably can't even begin to imagine. You know, you and I sitting here today, we are Christ's ambassadors to this world. And how many times have you heard people say, I could never be a Christian because of so-and-so. This is what they did. And unfortunately, that happens, and it's probably always going to happen. But we are His ambassadors. We are going out into this world. And if we are going out into this world and we are not people of integrity, if we tell partial truths, half-truths, what is that going to show them? That we can't be trusted. And if we can't be trusted, how can the person that we represent be trusted? Chain reaction. It's going to fall right down the line. If we have integrity in our lives, we're going to have less pressure to back them up with an oath. We won't have to say, oh, I swear to God. Because if we have that integrity in our lives, our yes will be yes, and our no will be no. As I did this, was looking at this message, I thought, wow, you know, what do you do when you talk about oaths? It's really kind of boring, isn't it? But you know, when you get into it and you start to see what God is trying to instill in our lives, He's trying to instill in us to be a person of integrity. And it's hard today, isn't it? It's not an easy world to live in, to be. I mean, you think of income tax. The government takes so much. What do they need that extra $50 from me for? If I just fudge this a little bit, it'll be okay. But it's not. Somewhere along the line, truth always comes to light. So somewhere along the line, that truth is going to come out. Hopefully, it won't be with an IRS agent knocking at your door, because then you have penalties and jail and all that kind of stuff. But those are consequences of not being a person of integrity. And we have a way to break that cycle, and that's Jesus Christ. He is truth. He wants us to be truthful. And you may have been offended by somebody in the past that has maligned you, has done things to you, has lied about you, and you may be that person that has done that. And God wants to make that right with you. We've all been hurt or have done hurt one time or another. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come. They're going to play for us. And I just encourage you that you will allow God's word to soak in, that you will understand His calling on your life today, And if you need to do business with God, the altar is always open. There are people that would be willing to pray for you, pray with you. But do not allow Satan to get that root in your life, because it's going to be like that forsythia bush in my yard. It's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and out of control.